I don't know where people got the idea that the Gospel of Mark was the simple gospel. Now, I used to hear Matthew is the Jewish gospel, Luke is the Gentile gospel, John is the theological gospel, and Mark is the Reader's Digest condensed version of the gospel. Now, that really dates me. Reader's Digest condensed version. Are they still in business? I don't know. They are. But I want to tell you, there's nothing simple about the Gospel of Mark. It was Dr. Donald Cook, a New Testament professor at Southeastern Seminary. Bruce, you remember Dr. Cook. Some of us who went to Southeastern, Megan, we went back before the war. Back when we were in seminary, Dr. Cook was such a great professor who instilled within me not only a deep love for the Gospel of Mark, but a new appreciation and a deeper understanding of the intellect of Mark. Mark was a mystery writer, and he was writing to unlock the greatest mystery of the first century. The most critical question facing the early church, which was simply this: who was the man who died on the cross? The early church found itself with its back against the wall. People had no problem having faith in a man who could perform such great miracles, a man who cast out demons, who healed the sick, who walked on the water, who fed 5,000 people. Folks couldn't get enough of his profound parables, his revolutionary teachings, his passionate pronouncements, and his compassionate acts of love and kindness. And so, was this man the Son of God? Was this man the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Well, there was no reason to think otherwise until the unthinkable happened. The man who had all power, who could still the storms and calm the seas, could not overcome a small band of Roman soldiers, and they executed him. They nailed him to a cross like a common criminal. And folks were saying, if Jesus really was the Son of God, then how do you explain that? That's exactly what Paul was talking about when he said, the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. And so John Mark, the young boy who no doubt was present in the upper room, who apparently had slipped out and was an eyewitness to the events in the Garden of Gethsemane, the young protege of Simon Peter, carefully crafted an intricate and detailed document to unlock the greatest mystery of the first century. Who was that man who died on the cross? Now, like any good mystery writer, Mark is going to leave us multiple clues. Like any good mystery writer, Mark is going to steer us in one direction while he's going in another direction. Like any good mystery writer, he's going to place the truth right in front of us a long time before we're able to actually see it. And nowhere is this more evident than in the 13th chapter of Mark, when Jesus said, "Watch. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when the master of the house will come, whether evening or midnight or cockcrow or dawn, lest he come suddenly and finds you asleep. But I say to you, watch." But before we get too deep into this mystery, let's talk about Christmas. I mean, after all, it is the first Sunday of Advent. And this is one Sunday where those of you who are listening on the radio, I wish you had a visual. Because this sanctuary, this beautiful Chrismon tree is absolutely stunning, is it not? It is so beautiful. And from the tree to the wreaths to the window dressings, and make sure you go down into the fellowship hall and see this beautiful Christmas tree. If you were not here on Wednesday night, we pointed out that that beautiful tree in the fellowship hall, all of the homemade ornaments on that tree were made by Gail Lanning. And we proclaimed Wednesday night that that is now the Gail Lanning Children's Christmas Tree. Because Gail loves children, and she created that tree of beauty. And that's what Christmas is. It's a time of beauty. It's a time of light and hope and joy. Christmas is chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Seems I heard that somewhere. Maybe Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Christmas is peace and love and joy. It's gracious hospitality. It's heartfelt warm wishes. Christmas is a little baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Christmas is shepherds and angels and wise men and a star. Christmas is the sound of children's laughter. And it's the wonder and awe and expectancy on their faces. And the children today in this church are having a glorious time down at the birthday party for Jesus. You see, Christmas is warm and it's fuzzy and it's peaceful. It's nostalgic. It brings back all of these wonderful memories. We share good tidings of great joy to all people. So then why in the world are we reading Scripture about destruction and tribulation and suffering and the sun being darkened? Deb, did you wonder when I sent you that Scripture, you probably thought, what in the world is wrong with that old boy? I thought it was Christmas, and here I am talking doom and gloom and desolation and all of that. I mean, Luke even adds men fainting with fear and foreboding. But see, all of this is part of the mystery. It's part of the mystery to answer the question from the Gospel of Mark. And it's also, sadly enough, it's part of life. It's a good thing that our children are downstairs because they don't need to hear this. We need to have an adult conversation this morning. If you think that all of this talk that the Scripture from Mark, all this stuff about tribulation and suffering and the sun and the moon being darkened and the stars falling from the sky, if you think that's just literary hyperbole or theological mumbo jumbo, if you think that this passage that we call the little apocalypse in Mark 13 with the parallels in Matthew and Luke, if you think that that is past history, that it's strictly talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, well, think again. If you don't think that's relevant for us today, just ask the people at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, about suffering and tribulation. Just ask the worshipers at Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston what men fainting with fear and foreboding is all about. If you think the sun cannot be darkened and fall from the sky, the stars fall from the skies, just ask someone who was a student at Virginia Tech University 10 years ago. Or just go to Newtown, Connecticut, the home of Sandy Hook Elementary School. The truth is, we live in a dangerous world. And we love our children, We want to protect our children. I never want a child to be afraid. We want them to feel surrounded by love and to be secure. This last Wednesday night, we had a very good and frank discussion on safety and security in our church. And Vernon Williams, who's chair of that committee, shared an article with us in which it said one of the first things a church needs to do is to not be in denial, to never think it cannot happen here. And Vernon, that's really what Jesus told us. He said, watch. He said, be vigilant. Be ready. Because we don't know. No one knows the day or the hour. Now, I know most people, when they look at this 13th chapter of Mark, they think that Jesus is talking about the second coming. How many of you remember, let's go way back to those Reader's Digest days, how many of you remember driving in the country and seeing a sign that read, Jesus is coming soon, are you ready? You remember that? Did it make you a little nervous? Well, if that didn't make you nervous, the revival preacher would, wouldn't he? Man, the night he preached on the second coming, I didn't know if I could run down the aisle fast enough, if I was going to make it down in time. When I was a kid growing up, I want to tell you what the biggest controversy was in our church. It wasn't over music, because if it wasn't in the Baptist hymnal, we didn't sing it. It wasn't over worship styles, because we didn't know there were any other worship styles. It wasn't over the budget. It was over eschatology. It was over whether you were a pre-millennialist, a post-millennialist, or an amillennialist. Ethan, do you understand that? Good. I'm glad you don't, because it's not important. But that's what our folks fussed over. I remember my pastor, and I had a wonderful pastor, he invited a man who became a religion professor of mine to come and to lead a Bible study on Revelation. Now, Dr. Sigurd Brin, one of the most competent scholars I've ever known, his, quote, eschatological position would be called amillennial. Do you know we had some folks in our church that got so bent out of shape about that, they pitched a hissy fit? And they demanded that our preacher invite someone to come and teach the study who was a pre-millennialist. And bless his heart, that's what he did. So we had the opposing view to come in shortly after. But that's what people fussed about back then. In case you want to know who I am, I'm a pan-millennialist. I just believe it's all going to pan out in the end. I mean, I don't worry about it, right? Jesus is in charge, so come on, give me a break. I'm not worried about the details. But this is what Mark wants us to do. He wants us to get sidetracked on this because he's a good mystery writer. And so while we're fussing about premillennialist, postmillennialist, Mark is going in another direction. Mark says, no one knows the day or the hour, but listen very closely. Then he talks about the day and the hour. And he talks about evening and midnight and cock crow and dawn. Do you know the difference between cock crow and dawn? If you don't know, go to Belize with me and I'll teach you. Because those roosters start crowing at 2 o'clock in the morning. And they keep it up. They keep on crowing. Evening, midnight, cock crow, dawn. You probably never paid any attention to that, but what Mark has done, that's a treasure map. If we follow that map, it's going to take us to the answer of the mystery. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, Turn to the 14th chapter, the next chapter after Deb read all that stuff about suffering and tribulation. If you get into the 14th chapter, the 17th verse says, "And when it was evening," and he talks about the upper room. He talks about the disciples gathering. That's when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." That's when he took the bread and he took the cup and he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And then they leave the upper room, they go into the garden, and there are three passages, in verse 37 and verse 40, and then there's one a little bit after that in 41. They're all in the middle of the night, in the wee hours of the morning. At midnight, Jesus goes off to pray. But what do his disciples do? Jesus told them to watch, to be awake, to be vigilant. But what are they doing? They're sleeping. And he says, "Can't you guys even stay awake?" And then in the middle of the night, they come and they arrest him. And then if we go down toward the end of that 14th chapter, they take Jesus to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. There's one of the disciples who follow them there. It's Simon Peter. Remember what happens? They say, "Hey, don't you belong to him? Aren't you one of his followers?" And he denies him. He says, "I've never met the man. I don't know the man." And he does it not once, not twice, three times. And then what happens? Then the cock crows. And if you turn over to the next chapter, to the opening verse of the 15th chapter, "As soon as it was morning." Dawn. They turn him over to be crucified. But it doesn't stop here. We still have more clues. Because if we follow this, if you look down in the 33rd verse, after they had nailed him to the cross, at noontime, at the sixth hour, what happens? The sun is darkened. The moon doesn't give its light. And then if you read on down into the 38th verse, when he breathes his last, it's like the stars fall from the sky and the curtain in the temple is torn asunder from top to bottom. And then in the 42nd verse, when evening had come, and that's when they took his body down from the cross. But in the midst of this, as Mark is answering the mystery, we have an answer. The answer doesn't come from the disciples because, according to Mark, there are no disciples there. It doesn't come from the faithful. It doesn't come from the priest. It doesn't come from those who had given their life to the Lord's service. It comes from a Roman soldier who simply says, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Who was the man on the cross? Mark is telling us the cross was not an accident. That Jesus was not a victim of circumstance. He wasn't just a nice guy who performed miracles, who got mixed up with the wrong crowd and was at the wrong place at the wrong time. What he's telling us is this is God's intentional, deliberate, divine plan. It is his plan as we go through evening and midnight and cockcrow and dawn. It is his plan. But we're not quite there yet. We're not quite there. You see, there is one more morning. There is one more dawn. And that is at the beginning of the 16th chapter. When the women came to the tomb, the sun was rising, the stone had been rolled back, and the angel proclaimed, "He is not here, but he has risen from the dead." You see, the question is not when will Jesus come, but the question is when trouble comes, when there's suffering and tribulation, when there is an unthinkable tragedy, whether it is a terrible illness, a sudden death, a broken relationship, a devastating loss, a financial crisis, a mental illness, whenever it comes, and believe me, it will come. The question is, will Jesus be there for us? And the answer is crystal clear. At the moment of our greatest need, at the moment of our greatest despair, our greatest loss, our most agonizing heartache, Jesus is alive, and he will meet us wherever we may be, whether it be in the evening of betrayal, whether it be at midnight of falling asleep, whether it be at cockcrow of denial, or whether it be in the morning in which he's turned over to die. If we follow him, if we follow him all the way through to that last morning, we discover something that can only be explained as the power of God. You probably never heard the name of Mary Reed or Karen Reed. She should be a school teacher today. She should be 29 years old. 10 years ago, she was studying to be a teacher at Virginia Tech. She was gunned down in the massacre there. A week after the shootings, her family had gathered in her apartment after the funeral service. Her 2-year-old little brother picked up a notebook in the apartment. Her father looked at it, and this is what he read. "When a deep injury is done to us, we never recover until we forgive." And he discovered that for the past the 3 years before that, his daughter had been collecting quotes on all kinds of subjects. But the last 10 quotes recorded in her notebook were about forgiveness. Forgiveness does not change the past, it enlarges the future. To forgive is the highest, the most beautiful form of love. You may have never heard the name Elisa Parker. On a December morning, her little daughter, who was in the second grade, came into her room and curled up and got in the bed with her. It was December. She was looking forward to Christmas. She drove her daughter to school that day, Sandy Hook Elementary School. You can not even begin to imagine the pain that she has experienced. She's written a book. You might want to read it, but I know it's tough. The book is simply titled An Unseen Angel, A Mother's Story of Faith and Hope and Healing After Sandy Hook. She talks about forgiveness. Nadine Collier, her mama picked up her Bible on a Wednesday night and went to Bible study at Mother Emanuel. A few days after the shooting, you might recall there was a hearing in which the family members could actually see this Dylan Roof, the guy that killed their loved ones, and they could speak to him. It was Nadine Collier who rocked the nation and simply said, "I forgive you." She went on to say, "You took something very precious away from me. I will never get to talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you, and I have mercy on your soul. You hurt me, and you hurt a lot of people, but if God can forgive you, I can forgive you. And a few Sundays ago, Pastor Frank Pomeroy, whose own daughter had been killed the week before, along with the majority of his congregation, stood in the pulpit and said, "Folks, we have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to proclaim Christ. But rather than choose darkness today, as one young man did, I say, let's choose life." There's no mystery. Do you know where that comes from? It doesn't come from us, because no human being has that power. It can only be explained as the power of God, that the one who died on the cross, if he can forgive, we can forgive. And that is the answer to the mystery. Thanks be to God as our candles begin to burn more brightly every Sunday. And as we look forward to the birth of our Savior, may we proclaim the goodness and the hope and the love and the joy and the peace in the midst of a world that is falling apart, in the midst of a world that is dark and dangerous. We have a gospel to proclaim that is good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.